2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 to verse 11. This is the reading of God's word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. You also joining in helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful time of hearing of your word. We pray that you will grant all of us an ear to hear your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit will work so that when we hear your word, that our faith will grow. And Father, let us be more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that by your grace, the word will be preached correctly, and it will be understood by your people correctly. Let us hear, but not only hear, but let us believe, but not only believe, or because of we believe, let us obey for your glory. We pray that you and you alone will receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last 5 weeks, we've been looking at the salutation of this letter, verse 1 and 2. Now we go on to verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. As soon as the salutation of the letter ends, we see Paul praising God. There is no other way for Paul to begin the body of the letter. He praises God. And this is the proper response of the people of God to all that God has done and accomplished for them. Praising God. This is what Christianity is all about. This is the eternal picture of God's people. If you look at God's people eternally, they will be praising God. No matter what circumstances we find ourselves in here on earth, when we think about all the blessings that we have already received from God in Jesus Christ, there is nothing else we could do except praise God, give Him thanksgiving. Praise God with thanksgiving. And as we have seen already, this is the new praise for the new era. God is no longer called or expressed as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But here, God is God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our God is not the God of Jews only. The Old Testament expression of God emphasized the covenant that God has made with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Now the emphasis is on the new covenant, which the old covenant was pointing to. And it is Jesus Christ, our Lord, who fulfills that covenant for us. It is only in Jesus Christ that we are the members of the new covenant. God is not the God of just Israel. God is the God of all who is in Jesus Christ, who are in Jesus Christ. Men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. So even as you hear this praise, you understand that new era has come. It's not like the Old Testament. The Messiah has come, and the kingdom of God has come. God is here, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This expression, God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here again, we have to understand Jesus Christ as the Messiah who represents all of God's people. God is our God and Father because God is God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what God's salvation has accomplished for us. Thus, we are God's sons and thus brothers to our Lord Jesus Christ. After his resurrection in John chapter 20, verse 17, Jesus says, "But to go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he is the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Verse 3b. See, God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is also the Father of mercies and he is God of all comfort. Why? Because he is Father and God of our Lord Jesus Christ. The reason why our God is Father of mercies and God of all comfort is because of Jesus Christ. Only in Jesus, he is the Father of mercy. Only in Jesus, he is God of all comfort. Because apart from Jesus Christ, we just simply cannot speak of mercies and comfort of God. You see, if Jesus Christ is removed, then only thing left is God's eternal judgment of hell and God's curse. Now, when that is true, what comfort are we talking about? If no Jesus Christ, then there is no mercy nor comfort, only eternal judgment and curse. The question is then, what is the true comfort, the true mercy? This sinful world also speaks of comfort and mercy. You know, they comfort each other in this world also. But no matter what the world says, if it is not about the salvation from eternal judgment and the salvation from this sinful world, then it is not true comfort. Why? Because no matter what, all sinners will end up in hell forever apart from God's salvation in Jesus Christ. So what comfort is those kind of comfort? Yeah. Non-Christians say things like, oh, I was comforted. And they could say that because they don't know the truth. They don't even know what true comfort is. The comfort that they talk about is temporary. And it's not even truly comforting. How can anybody be truly comforted if he or she is to ultimately receive the eternal judgment of God? We don't know when God is coming, but let's say he is coming tomorrow. And how can anybody be truly comforted today? Unless they believe in Jesus Christ. Isaiah 22 verse 4, therefore I say, turn your eyes away from me. Let me weep bitterly. Do not try to comfort me concerning the destruction of the daughter of my people. There is judgment of God being poured out. What will comfort me? That's in fact what Isaiah is saying. Don't even try to comfort me. I will not be comforted. I see God's judgment being poured out to Israel. Lamentation chapter 1 verse 1 and 2. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. She has become like a widow who was once great among the nations. She who was a princess among the provinces has become a forced laborer. She weeps bitterly in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. She has none to comfort her among all her lovers. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Now, if you look with your faith what is going on in this world, God's judgment is being poured out. And it will increase. And one day, the final judgment will come. Now, if non-Christians can really see this judgment coming, or even at the time of this final judgment coming down, how anybody can comfort them? To say what to them? But, you know, they don't believe in this eternal judgment of God. Who could truly comfort God's people? The comfort of this world is not true comfort. It is something that sinners want to hear. That sinful mind wants to hear these things, and they're deceived as if they're actually comforted. Zechariah chapter 10, verse 2. For the teraphim speak iniquity, and the diviners see lying visions and tell false dreams. In today's language, you know, pastors say the false things that is not even in the Bible. They comfort in vain. Therefore, the people wander like sheep. They are afflicted because there is no shepherd. Even at church, people want to hear the false comfort, the comfort of this sinful world. The true comfort, the biblical comfort, it is never about God telling us that the sufferings and the persecutions of this world will stop as we live our lives in this world. He never comforts us by telling you that you're not going to suffer anymore in this world. He never promised you that. It is never about the end of difficult times in this world. God does not tell us that our situation is going to get better in this world. Where do you find that in the Bible? Actually, God promises you, only thing that God promises you is that don't worry about what to eat and what to drink. That God will provide. But He also promises you many places you will suffer because you are His sons. Because your life is a participation in the life of Christ. His life was life of suffering and death. But worldly comfort is all about what? Oh, you know, things will get better. Oh yeah, ultimately we say that too. Yeah, things will get better in heaven, yes. Eternally better. But here on earth, we don't know, it might get worse tomorrow. Is that comforting to you? Sinful minds, simple hearts do not want to hear that kind of stuff. They think true comfort is telling, you know, these lies. That things will get better tomorrow. And that better in terms of the world. How the world understands better. But don't worry about what to eat and what to drink. God will provide. We worry because we want more than just what to eat and what to drink. Because think about it. If all you care is just what to eat that day and what to wear that day and what to drink that day, then your worries are meaningless. I mean, why worry? You'll have that. But we want more. That's why we worry. And we want to hear this worldly comfort. And they even come to church and wanting to hear that kind of false comfort. Brothers and sisters, I'm sorry, but I cannot comfort you like that. Because I know and believe what Christ has already done for you. And because of that faith, I cannot pity you. I just can't. Because you're so blessed. God and His eternal kingdom is your inheritance. See, I don't feel sorry for you because what I know, what I believe of what Jesus has done for you. Yeah, you could come to me and tell me all these stories, you know, sufferings and difficult times. And, you know, I identify with that because I go through the same thing. But I cannot feel sorry for you. I will never have pity on you. You know how rich you are in Christ? You know how healthy you are in Christ? If you don't believe, just wait until you die and you will believe me. You will see if you are a Christian how rich and how healthy, how blessed you are. You will see it when you die. But before you die, I pray that you will see it through the Word. That you don't have to wait until you die to see it. God has told us, He has written this book for you so that you will see how blessed you are. Yeah. Bible tells us that we all go through sufferings. Yeah, we face different situations, but the degree of suffering is pretty much the same. Some people can handle situation A better than other guy, but when it comes to situation B, that same person who could handle better at the other situation cannot handle better than the other people in other situations. Just because it's nothing to you doesn't mean it's nothing to other people. Just because it's difficult to you doesn't mean it's difficult to other people. But we all go through sufferings. We all go through difficult times. But how does then God comfort us? Well, Isaiah 40. Go there. Isaiah chapter 40. Let us truly understand how God comforts us, because our passage, verses 3 through 7, is all about comfort. And we need to understand this in order for us to understand what Paul is telling us. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1 through 5. God says, "Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God." He says to comfort them. How? Say what? Well, he says, verse 2, "Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity, her sins, have been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice is calling, 'Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken.'" It talks about the coming of the Messiah and what he will accomplish. Before that Messiah comes and take care of the problem of our sins once and for all, God says to prepare the way of the Lord. Valley will be raised up, and the mountains will become low so that it will be plain, straight. Make the Lord's way of the Lord. What is he saying? He's saying, come out and repent of your sins. The way, make the way straight means that you repent of your sins and you live the righteous life. So people understood this. So when they saw John the Baptist and says, "I am the voice calling in the wilderness," whoa, they understand what he was saying. Isaiah 40. That's why when John the Baptist came and gave the baptism of repentance, everybody came out because they thought that they were coming out to make the way of the Lord so that the Messiah will come. So that is what we read in Mark chapter 1, verse 2 to 5. "As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, 'Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem, they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Finally, after 400 years, after the prophet Malachi, or the only Italian prophet, Malachi. There's a Mexican prophet, Hosea, and But what's going on here? After 400 years, 400 years of silence, God did not send any prophet. Then here comes John the Baptist. He says, I'm the voice calling out from wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord. They understood what he was saying, so they all came out and they were baptized. And the baptism that John the Baptist gave, it says it is a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So they all come out being baptized, confessing their sins. Now the way of the Lord is prepared? No, because their confessing of their sins is never perfect. The way of the Lord cannot be prepared by these people confessing their sins. Thus, Jesus comes to John the Baptist, baptized with the same baptism, a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And you might say, why is Jesus repenting? He did not sin. Yes, he did not sin. Well, same question. Why did Jesus die on the cross? For you. Well, he repents for you. But his repentance is perfect. We see this kind of thing so many times in the Old Testament. Moses repenting for the sins of the people. And you might say, oh, why is he repenting for my sins? Well, Moses, as the representative of the Old Covenant, he repents for sins of Israel. Just like Jesus now comes and repents for us. But his repentance is perfect. Thus, the way of the Lord is now accomplished. Now, his ministry begins. The Messiah has come, and his kingdom is now come. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus speaks, preaches. So comfort my people with what? Coming of the Messiah. Coming of Jesus Christ. And that is the true comfort. Jesus, I could comfort you better than John the Baptist. Because not only he came, but he has accomplished everything. Everything is finished. And I comfort you with that. Jesus Christ and your eternal salvation, your life in heaven, is now perfectly accomplished. Whatever you're going through in your life, you heard Jesus Christ and what he has done. Are you comforted? See, that's the problem. You don't think you're comforted unless that worldly situation changes. That's where you're wrong. That's where you show the lack of faith. Our salvation is not about what we're going to be in this world or how we're going to be in this world. Our salvation is about how we are in heaven forever and ever. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 to 18, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with these words. What is the true comfort? In this context, the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the consummation of our heavenly realities. According to the Bible, then, the true comfort is Jesus Christ and the heavenly reality that He has accomplished for us. Jesus Christ and our eternal reality of our salvation. Just like our name, Jesus Christ and heaven. Christ and heaven. That is your comfort. Nothing else will comfort you or should not comfort you. Jesus tells us in John chapter 14 that He will send us the Holy Spirit. Many translations have many different translations here. The Holy Spirit, another helper, one translation. Another counselor, one translation. But another comforter, that's another translation. And in our context, let's take the last one. The Holy Spirit, I will send you another comforter. See, Jesus is comforter, and Jesus, who is comforter, will send you another comforter, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our comforter, and Jesus says when He comes, He will do what? What will Holy Spirit do when He comes? Make you fall down, you know, like, or I don't know what people do these days. And thank God I don't have to see those things. Let's look at Bible and see what Jesus says, what Holy Spirit do when He comes. Chapter 14, John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 26. When the Helper comes, or our NASB says helper, but we could translate that as a comforter. When the Comforter comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will test. Oh, I'm reading verse chapter 15, 26. Sorry. That one we will read later, after I read chapter 14, 26. Chapter 14, 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to you your remembrance all that I said. Oh, what will Holy Spirit do? It will make us remember what He says, the Word, Jesus' Word. He will teach us. Now, 15, 26, when the Helper comes, then what? Whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Holy Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will testify about Me. So Holy Spirit will do, teach what Jesus speaks, and testify Jesus Christ. Now, chapter 16, verse 14a. Well, 13, when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, and you go down to verse, 13, actually. Truth, He will guide you into all the truth. He will guide you into all the truth. But if you go to John 17, verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Oh, Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. Here it says, sanctify them by truth, and your word is truth. So, when Holy Spirit comes, He will lead you to all the truth, meaning He will lead you to Word of God. But what does the Word of God about? Jesus Christ. So, what will Holy Spirit do? The Comforter. By using the Word of God, He will testify about Jesus Christ. That is what the Holy Spirit will do when He comes, Jesus says. So how do you know that Holy Spirit is in the church? Does word is being taught and preached, thus that you may know of Jesus Christ and what He has done? Because Bible says that's what Holy Spirit will do. By using the word of God, testify about Jesus Christ. And if Holy Spirit is in this church, that's exactly what will happen in this church. Jesus will be taught and preached through the word of God. Period. That's the comfort. That's what Comforter will do. Thus, Romans chapter 15 verse 4 tells us that we might have hope through the encouragement of the scriptures. What will comfort you ultimately? The word of God. What is the Bible all about? Jesus Christ. That's our comfort. Nothing about your pay will raise tomorrow or you get a better job next day. Nothing about your situation will get better tomorrow. It might get better, but I don't know. Bible never promises you that. But even if it doesn't get better, I'm comforted by Jesus Christ and what He has done and accomplished for us forever. Anything other than Jesus Christ is not true comfort. Don't seek it. You know, that's what people want to hear. And many times I could see it when they come and talk to me. They want to hear that things will get better. You know, my marriage will get better. My situation here and there will get better. But brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, I cannot comfort you like that. Because I know that that is not true comfort. He tells us about Jesus Christ and what He has done, what He has accomplished for us. And mercy of God is in terms of God forgiving our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 5b in our passage says, our comfort is abundant through Christ. Through Christ. Now, let's go back to 2 Corinthians, and the rest of time, you follow me carefully here, because I really want you to understand what Paul is saying from verse 3 to verse 7. Follow me along here. All right, it's not that difficult. Let me explain verse by verse, but really, really follow me here, okay? Verse 3 talks about God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Father of mercies and He's the God of all comfort. And what? Verse 4. Who comforts us in all our affliction. So God comforts us in our suffering so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. Why God comfort us? So that we may comfort others. But how do we comfort others? With the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So here, language is God comforts us. What is us? Well, let's just say Paul. He comforts us So that I will be able to comfort you. Who are these people? The other Christians, the recipient of this letter. So God comforts Paul so that Paul can comfort others. But how does Paul comfort others? With the comfort that he received from God. That's what verse 4 is saying, right? Clear? Okay. Verse 5. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. The sufferings of Christ are ours. We have so much sufferings, but we also have comfort, both in abundance. No problem there, verse 5. Verse 6. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort. So if Paul is afflicted, then it is for other people's comfort. If Paul is comforted, it is for other people's comfort. Which is effective in the patient enduring of the same suffering which we also suffer. Our suffering is for your comfort and salvation. Our comfort is for your comfort. Does what? So that they will patiently endure the same suffering which we also suffer. Yeah? And we are confident that this is so because, verse 7, and our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. Put all things together. What is Paul saying? Here, he's saying, I'm comforted by God so that I could comfort you who are suffering. The same comfort that I receive from God, that's the comfort I give you. And in our life, we're going to have so much sufferings, but at the same time, we're going to have so much comfort. And even my comfort is for you. My suffering is also for you. Why is this so? So that this comfort that I receive, that I give to you, will make you endure the suffering just like the suffering that I'm going through. And why we know all this? Because we are sharers of sufferings of Christ. But at the same time, we're also sharers of the comfort. This is what Paul is saying. So let's understand then. The sufferings of Jesus Christ is for the comfort of Paul. And the sufferings of Paul is the comfort of the people. The sufferings of Paul is a participation in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. The people's suffering is a participation in the sufferings of Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26 says, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. God says, we are one body. And individually, we're members of this one body. If one member suffers, all suffer. If one member rejoices, then we all rejoice. Do you believe what Jesus has accomplished for us? Do you believe how we are united to one another? How we are together, one body of Christ? Do you really believe this? Because if we look at your life and my life, sure seems not like that. As Paul suffers, he understands that he is participating in the sufferings of Christ, but Paul also understands that not only he is participating in suffering of Christ, but all of God's people are together participating with Paul. Paul is comforted by the sufferings of Jesus Christ and all that Jesus has done and accomplished. And as Paul is comforted with that comfort, he is able to comfort others. Do you see it? Do you see how we are united to Jesus Christ? Thus, we are united to one another. I'm going to get in more detail next time about this union with Christ and being united to Christ together as one body of Christ. You must believe this. By that faith, you will be able to witness to the whole world how we are united to Christ together. This whole individualism is not Christianity. Just me and my God. No, that is not what the Bible says. It's not just you and your God. It's not even just your earthly family and God. No. Man, we live as if we're not united at all. We're just separate. Just separate, period, separate. Because if we are really separate, then we're not Christians. Whether you do a good job in witnessing that unity, you are united in Christ. Christianity is not an individual religion. Do you know that even your suffering is for other people? We are all participating in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, who lived his life for others. He comforts his people, and he is the true comfort. We are called to participate in his glorious life of comforting others. As we suffer, we are comforted by Jesus Christ, his suffering and what he has done and what he has accomplished for us. And as we are comforted by that, that being comforted, comfort our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Of course, there are two are comforted by Jesus and heaven, but God uses us in comforting our brothers and sisters. Here's what Paul understands, even as he goes through these sufferings, but he's comforted by the gospel. And by living that comforted life, he understands that that will comfort other people. So that he welcomes this suffering, because that suffering is for him an opportunity to comfort others. Do you know what we're saying here? Paul welcomes suffering for many reasons, but here in this context, he welcomes it because he knows that is an opportunity to comfort other brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. God uses us in comforting our brothers and sisters. Be comforted as you suffer. Be comforted. Don't dwell in that suffering, but be comforted by the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be comforted as you suffer, then you will be able to comfort others. This is what Paul says. Chapter 12, verse 10a. Therefore, I am well content. You know, in other translation, it says, I take pleasure. I like that translation. Ours says, I am well content, but I take pleasure with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties. Why? Because it is not only his participating in the life of Christ, but it's also an opportunity to comfort others. What you do matters to us. What you do matters to us. Don't think you're just living as an island. Whatever you do doesn't affect your brothers and sisters in Christ. That is not what the Bible says. Oh, it's my life. I could do whatever I want. No, it is not your life. Because if you think it is your life, then you're not Christian. Bible says Jesus has bought you at a price. You now belong to Jesus. It is not your life. And if you start thinking like that, you have to be very careful because you're showing unbelief. Are you not happy with what Christ has done for you? How he made us one family of God forever and ever? Are you not happy with that? You have a problem with what Jesus has done for us? You know, let me say this. When I was growing up in Korean churches, I was so discouraged. So discouraged. Because it was so difficult to find a good Christian example in the church. So I was always hoping in the next generation, because our generation failed in many, many ways, but Jesus never fails. But so ultimately, it's still okay. But don't we want to witness the reality that Jesus has accomplished for us? So even as my generation failed, so I was hoping in your generation, the next generation, but man, you guys are worse. I don't know. I cannot have this. Hope in you. That's why I thank God, because my focus of hope, having hope, now comes back to Christ. More and more I realize I cannot hope in anybody, not even me. Only Christ. And if it is His will, it will be done. Otherwise, I hope it is His will, and I keep teaching you and preaching to you, but come on, shape up. Man, just cry babies. Rather than being comforted by Christ so that you could comfort others, it's just cry babies. I know. God is not as angry to you as I am to you, so don't worry about it. He loves you, yes. But brothers and sisters in Christ, let us believe what Christ has done and accomplished. He made us one people, one family, one body. Let us act like that. Let us really care for one another, really using everything we have for the benefit of others. Because that is what is required of our salvation. It seemed like it would just come one Sunday and then, you know, your memory is just out of my mind for the next 6 days. Who? Brothers and sisters, do you really care about me? I'm doing my best to care about you. So somebody, you know, just please have me in your heart every day. And I promise you, I do the same. I have you in my heart. And pray for one another. Because we are united. Whatever I do matters to you. And whatever you do matters to me. And we are here called together so that we could encourage one another to help build up one another. So that as the Holy Spirit works with His Word, they may grow to the fullness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, don't learn from us. Don't learn from your older generation. Learn from the Bible. Learn from the Bible. Learn from Jesus Christ. And let's imitate Him. I will end with this, brothers and sisters. And sorry for, you know, raising my voice and all that. You know, this is why, you know, sometimes I wonder, why does God uses, you know, men like me? I mean, if He could use, you know, it's like this chair or something. Make chair talk to you. And if He could do that, I don't think this chair will make any mistakes. But He uses sinful men like me. So that this sinfulness, you know, is mixed when I'm preaching God's word to you. So you know what those are, so just get rid of it and just retain only the truth. Let me end with this. In Jesus Christ, what Paul is saying in one sentence, in Jesus Christ, the sufferer becomes comforter. Got it? Sufferer becomes comforter in Jesus Christ. This is our life. This is what Jesus has accomplished for us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we give you all the glory, honor, and power. Oh, Father, we thank you how you have united all of us to your Son, Jesus Christ. Thus, we are united to one another in Christ. Let us truly understand what you have done for us, what you have accomplished for us, so that we may, by faith, witness that reality, reality of how we are united together in Jesus Christ. So, Father, even as we suffer, we understand that it is for others. That even as we are comforted, it is for others. So that our suffering will be used by you as we are comforted. An opportunity to comfort our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Let us comfort one another with the truth, with Jesus Christ. Bless our church. Bless your people, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.